Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, if you have one of the church-provided Bibles, it's on page 903. John chapter 17. Then if you can give me your eyes just for a second, I want us all just to take a deep breath. Just we're halfway through this worship service. So it can go by so fast. You're into it. It happens and then it's gone. And I want us to realize that what's happening here is not, God has not given us a formula to follow every week and just go through these steps, these processes, stand up, sit down, pray. But we are really meeting with God. Rather, God is really meeting with us. He is present with us. He's speaking to us, teaching us all throughout the week through his word, through his spirit. But there is something special when the church gathers together in the name of Jesus. He does something amazing right now. And it's just, sometimes it can just come so quick and then it's gone. But I want us to really be present, to be asking God to really let our hearts and our minds grasp what he wants to say to us today. So John chapter 17, we'll be reading the entire passage. This is, it's known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It was the night in which he was betrayed. He is praying, knowing that the cross is right in front of him and his earthly ministry with the disciples is behind him. So hear now the word of God, Lord. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I may know to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What we have here is a summary. Anytime a pastor preaches or teaches, what do they do at the end? They pray. And one of the lessons they taught us in seminary is do not preach the sermon a second time in your prayer. It's difficult because the prayer is asking God to actually seal the message that was just taught to the hearts of the people. So you repeat it, and a lot of us think it's a time to slip in the few details that we didn't. But prayers are summaries of what has just been taught. Jesus has been teaching his disciples in the earthly ministry for years now. And so now, at the end of it, he is in prayer summarizing it and asking the Father to seal it to these apostles, these disciples that are around him. In this prayer, you're going to hear the summary of the mission that was before Christ, the reason why God sent him, the roles of Christ, the roles of God, their duties to fulfill. You're going to hear what is going to happen in the end, what Jesus is looking forward to. And also we have a number of petitions in here that Christ is praying for us. And that's going to be the focus of this sermon. We're actually going to revisit this passage next week. This was like opening up a can of worms. As I opened it up, it looked simple enough, and then it just began spilling out, and I tried stopping it. It's just, there's too much in there for one sermon. We are going to focus this sermon on simply the petitions that Jesus is asking the Father for us. So let us again go to the Father for prayer to ask for help to accomplish this. Heavenly Father, we come in the great name of Jesus. We come asking that your Spirit, Holy Spirit, would illuminate our ears and our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit, I need you to overcome me and speak through me. Take the things I've studied, your word, let that be magnified before our eyes. Let our hearts and minds that have been transformed by you grasp it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have 4 points for this sermon, and these are the 4 petitions found in this prayer. Number 1, found in verse 11, Jesus prays that God the Father would keep us in his name. Verse 15, second petition, that God would keep us from the evil one. Third, that God would sanctify us in the truth. Fourth, that we would be with Jesus where he is and that we would behold his glory. So 1, that God would keep us in his name. 2, that he would keep us from the evil one. 3, that he would sanctify us in the truth. And 4, that we would be with Jesus where he is and behold his true glory. So 1, keeping us in God's name, Jesus prays. What does it mean that Jesus prays that we would be kept in God's name? Well, picture God's name as simply like a cone that's shining down. As we were driving here through Hemet last week, one of my boys looked over and said, it's almost like the star shining on the manger. It was like the clouds were overcast, but there was just this one big, beautiful, probably the size of a football field, hole in the clouds, and the light just shined through. Within that light, within that cone, is being in God's family. Jesus is praying that we would, that God the Father would keep us in his family, in the faith. God the Father had sent the Son and had given him authority over all flesh. And he says, keep them under that authority. Keep them in the cone of my authority to give life, to make them yours, that we would stay in the faith. Jesus, that he would protect us. Jesus, in verse 11 and 12, is where we get that. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Imagine being one of the disciples. You've been with Jesus for a year and a half, 2 years, eating, drinking, walking along the road. You were there when Jesus turned the water into wine. You were there. You saw him when he said, no, we're going right through Samaria. And you came back. You were with him, and you came back, and you saw him talking at the woman in the well. You've experienced him do these things. You saw him raise the young woman from the young girl from the dead. You've sat around and heard him teaching. He's spoken to you secret things that he hasn't shared with others. They obviously were going to be scared when Jesus left. He had guarded them. He even says in his word, I have guarded them. And none of them has been lost except Judas Iscariot. But that was because God, you had ordained that. But I have protected this flock like a mother hen. I have really kept these to myself and provided for them. And not just as a leader, but as a friend. I have a gentleman in a church in Coronado. We went over to his house, and he's a ex-Navy SEAL. And he has a picture of this Navy SEAL brother that was lost in combat not too long ago on his refrigerator. And they had this friendship. And during a Bible study, this gentleman was sharing about his friendship with this Navy SEAL and when he lost his life. And obviously, emotionally, started to tear up. And it was just really difficult because he had this friend. And this friend was a senior to him and watched over the platoon. And there was this loss of this friend who is now gone, and a loss of this guardianship that this friend provided for him and his brothers. How much more so was the guardianship and the protection and the security that with Jesus there, that now is going to be gone. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are. So there's fear. But what does Jesus do? He knows that they're going to be afraid. Jesus prays to the Father, Father, keep keeping them. Don't let them go. Guard them as in don't let them out of the faith, out of the family. Guard them as protect them, walk with them, be with them. And God listens to them. God listens to Jesus' prayer for all of the elect. Because this is who Jesus is ultimately talking to. Those whom God has given him. Look at verse 6, chapter 17. Jesus says, I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. This prayer is at the moment for the apostles, the small crowd around the dinner table, but it also reaches out to us, those who would believe through their testimony. It reaches out to us that God keeps us. God has always been listening to the prayer of Jesus. I am reminded when I was, I think, about 20 years old, I worked at a restaurant. And at the end of our shift, a lot of times we were, this is in Michigan, and we live right near Lake Michigan. A bunch of us yahoos would go out to the beach at night, and we would just hang out at night. And I thought I was going to be a show off, and standing on the pier, I stripped down to my boxers and I jumped in. And I was going to swim to try and impress girls across the pier from the, and it was as black as night out there. And I was going to swim from this pier to that pier, that there was a big inlet, a lake. And I got about 30 feet away from the pier and I realized I wasn't going to make it. And so I turned around and I'm swimming back, and I had that real sobering reality that there's no way I was going to, and I, for you adults, I needed that sobering reality, if you get my point. And I was done. And all of a sudden, I felt this arm come around me and drag me to the side. One of the dishwashers at this restaurant that was there was a Marine. He had done a stint in the Marines, and he jumped in and saw me, and he saved me. That night brings sweats to me, even to this day, thinking about how close and how likely I should have died and drowned that day. I was not a believer. But God was adhering and listening to the prayer of Jesus to keep me, to keep his elect. And you have stories like that, and you've heard stories of that, where God has kept you. He hears our prayers, and because he's got a plan from start to finish. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he who began a good work in you is going to complete it. Not one of them will be lost, except the one that was prescribed in Scripture that was going to be lost, Judas. But not one of you, if you are in Christ, will be lost. And this is a triune presence. This is a triune effort given. Jesus says in Matthew 28, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Holy Spirit in John 16:7, Jesus talking again to the disciples, knowing that they're going to be afraid. John 16:7 declares to them, listen, it's actually good that I am going away. Nevertheless, I know you're filled with sorrow. To tell you the truth, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away to the Father will send him. And it's also the Father getting involved, because the Father is always present with us as well. John 14:23 declares this. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, Jesus and the Father, will come to him and make our home with him. So yes, Jesus is in heaven. He's on high. But through the Spirit and the Father, they are all present with us, keeping us both physically until the right time that only God says we go to be with him. And they're keeping us spiritually, our faith, where it needs to be, that we are have the name of God written on our hearts. Second, we see that Jesus prays that God would keep us from the evil one. Now, this is, he's talking about Satan. And as Greg said, there are some marks of the Christian, of the Reformed faith. And beautiful remarks. I'm not going to speak for every generation, but I'm going to speak for this generation in the Reformed faith, that one of the marks is sometimes we don't deal with the evil spiritual warfare that sometimes exists. In seminary, I cannot remember one class or one lecture on dealing with demons or those kind of difficult, challenging, evil spirits that we talk about even in Scripture, even in our passage that we read, that who was it that went? And Philip went and he cast out demons and unclean spirits. We don't talk about that as much, because a lot of times some people can be hyper-focused on the Satan and demons. But the other side, which is just as wrong, is to deny it. And we have to realize that the devil and demons are not equal with God. They're under his authority, but they are a real and present issue in the Christian life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. This is Paul. This is Paul. He says, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand the persistent devilish, the persistent schemes of the devil. We all, in every VBS, they have a armor of God. Do we tell them why they're wearing it? Because the devil is scheming and attacking them. How much more so us? 1 Peter 5:8-9. Peter says to the church and to us, be alert, have a sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around. Not God's enemy. He is God's enemy, but he's also your enemy. If you are in Christ Jesus, he is your enemy. You are against him. You have made an enemy by joining forces with Jesus Christ. And it is the devil. And he prowls around looking to destroy. There is true danger. We need to face it. We need to understand it. But in verse 15, we need to also know that Jesus is praying for us, that God would keep us from the evil one. And God hears his prayers. And just to kind of drive this home, hit me this week, a reality of this, and I'm not experienced in this. I don't understand these things. There's more study I'm going to do. I'm actually going to be talking with somebody next week, because just this week, a mom called me in tears on Thursday morning and said, listen, I need you to talk to my son. This is back in South Carolina. He was a young man who's now in college, and they call me, and they've changed churches, and their church is without a pastor. She says, I don't know who else to call, but I remember you. I wanted to reach out to you. She's in tears. She says, something's wrong with my son. I think he's got a spirit, or he's having a struggle with these things. So she put him on the phone. I start talking to Harrison. This young man is just a godly young man. I've watched him for 4 years grow up and just see this sincere faith, this maturity that you can tell is genuine. And he had struggled with the injury. He's an athlete. He'd struggled with the injury that keeps coming back. And so he was just beside himself. And so one of the things he turned to was this prayer. And he actually told me this. He said, Pastor, please warn people about this. He started to get into these tapes, these apps that he found about yoga and meditation. And he says, I started doing them, and one of them would talk about emptying myself and emptying my mind and my heart and my legs and my body and my head. And he woke up the other day, and there was just this shaking, and this he just felt like this presence. Again, I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm not saying this. All I know is I know him. I know his family. They are like you. If you are a strong believer, something that they are not to make up stories. They are not about the fantastic or to go for these wild things. What they're telling me is just what they're experiencing. And the boy was scared, and he went to his mom. He told her what he did, and they started to pray, and he started to shake. They brought around a Bible. He would start to shake. They'd take away the Bible. He would stop shaking. And it was just terrifying for them. And so we prayed, and they had other people praying for them. And as I could say, what I could do, although I was not experienced and have not, and now I need to go and learn, is I could claim some truths that I saw were true for that young man. What I knew was true is that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And I went back through the gospel with this young man. This young man, again, affirmed the things, the tenets, passionately. But yet he struggled with these things. But I reminded him, and he knew that he who is in him is greater than he who is in the world. And that the enemy is real, but that Jesus is praying for him. And that the enemy will not have full victory. And it was interesting, this boy talked about this, what he felt was a presence, but he said this. He says, it's this presence, it wants control, but it can't have it. I can control it and I can stop it. As he prayed scripture, as he reminded himself about this. I know this sounds, I just want to share with you that this is happening. And we hear this from missionaries around the world. And I heard one pastor say the reason why we're not dealing with this more, even in the church, is because maybe the devil doesn't need those schemes. Maybe holding before us a Lexus and a nice steak dinner and maybe a nicer house is enough to throw us off track. That he doesn't need to send one of his minions on us. But we know that Jesus prays. We know that those who are Christ will always be Christ. And even Paul says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to humble him, God allowed a thorn in the flesh. And do you know what he calls that thorn? A minister of Satan. And many commentators believe that he was allowed that God for a season allowed a spirit to bother him. We don't know what it is, but we do know that there's a real danger, but we have a real help in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to fear. It might be outside of our norm, but God knows what it is, and he can take care of it. So we have Jesus praying that we would be kept in his name. We have Jesus praying that we would be kept from the evil one. Third, we have Jesus praying that God would sanctify us in the truth. Verse 16 and 17. It declares, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So this is Jesus, and there's two parts to this sanctification. These are those who are in Christ. There is this one-and-done sanctification where we are made right before God. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It's counted as ours. And therefore, God forgives our sins because we have the righteous record of Jesus Christ counted as ours. And in that sense, we are made holy. As Elder Greg talked about, we actually are in heaven at the right hand of God, seated on high. We are with him. But then there's this part of this sanctifying where God is making us holy. God is enabling us to walk according to the Spirit, having the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, more and more. And Jesus is praying that we would grow in that we would be less like what we once were, children of darkness, and now children of the light. Children following the course of this world and the ruler of this world, which is Satan, but now we're slaves to righteousness, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And that God is our Lord and Maker. Sometimes, so in this, that God is, Jesus is praying that we would be sanctified, made more holy. He says, how? He says, in the truth. We're talking about the Word. The Word is what washes us. Husbands, you've heard, wash your wife in the Word. The challenges that they face, taking Scripture, and as if you're refreshing them, you're covering them with the Word, you're preaching the Word to them, you're teaching the Word. One of the big first questions I have when somebody comes to me with a struggle is, how much are you in the Word? Whether it's you reading the Word, meditating upon a passage, listening to sermons, attending corporate worship, sitting under the preaching and teaching of the Word. Because it has an effect. There's a direct correlation between the Word of God and your sanctification. They did a study come out recently talking about that they realized that a person that is sits under the Word or studies the Word or reads the Word four times a week, you will see a major impact in their life. A major impact. I think it was the Barna Group did this research. Don't quote me on that. But it was a well-known research company. Four times. One time a week, you didn't see that much change. Two times, not that much change. Three times, not that much change. Four times, you saw change. So right now, if you're wondering, how do I get change in my life? Maybe it needs more Word. Not because of just the number, but it's because of the washing of the Word over you. It had been 6 months of me studying and preaching during the pre-coronavirus when I think I came here in like September and then started to preach and teach again. And the amount of time that I was in the Word was night and day. And I have seen a change since I have started to preach and teach for you in my own personal life. It's because of the Word. I heard one minister say recently, when people ask me, what's my favorite book of the Bible? He says, whatever I'm studying at that moment. And same goes for me. Every passage that I sit down and study, like, you got to hear this. Guys, I know I said something great last week out of the Word, but you got to see what's written here. This is better. It's not. It's all good. It's all God's. Don't you want that? It's the Word that brings it to you. So Jesus prays for your and my sanctification. So there's the sanctification that is making us more like God. But then there's also, Jesus is also praying for the sanctification that in turn sets us apart for the ministry of the Word. So there's a sanctification that comes from the ministry of Word. And there's a sanctification that sets us apart for the ministry of the Word. So verse 18 and 19. Jesus says in verse 16 or 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Then 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. and for their sake, I consecrate myself. And you'll see if you have the ESV Bible, there's a footnote that says consecrate myself can also mean sanctify, which means setting apart for the ministry of God. So there's a sanctification, which means setting apart, making us more holy unto God, and a sanctification, setting apart for the ministry of God. And Jesus says, I set myself apart for the ministry of the word so that you can be set apart for the ministry of the word. Because look in verse 20, this is why all this applies to us, even though he was talking to only his disciples. Jesus says, verse 20, I do not ask or pray for these only, you guys who are in front of me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus doesn't even say his word. It is his word. He is the word. But they are the ones that now become the heralds of that word. So Jesus is praying that you and I, as we are sanctified inwardly and becoming more like God by his word, we will be set apart to use his word to sanctify others. That's what God does. Jesus says this, as God sent me, so I'm sending you. Why did Jesus come? Jesus did not come to heal every disease, to right every wrong in this world, to create perfect equality economically. Jesus came to preach the good news of salvation. We see this in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is healing and having this major spectacle, and people are loving it. And the disciples are loving it. They're like, I'm with the man. And they go to find Jesus the next morning, and they're like, Jesus, why'd you go off to the mountains? These people love you now. Let's go in. Let's set up shop. They'll treat us like kings. What did Jesus say? That's not why I came. Let us go to the next towns so that I can preach there. That's why I came. And so he does. And he sets, by his preaching, he equips, he saves, and then he equips, and then he sends. And then what you have is Paul in Romans chapter 1 saying, Paul, who we read about in our reading this morning, was a persecutor of the church. Now what did Paul end up doing? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God to bring about the obedience of the faith to all the nations. So Christ, what is he praying for? He is praying that you and I would grow in the likeness of God, of Jesus Christ himself. And he is also praying that you and I would be emboldened and equipped by the word of God to go minister the word of God to those who are in our surroundings that God has put us. And guess what? God is hearing his prayer. God is hearing his prayer. You are being equipped right now. So what you and I need to do when we hear God proclaiming what he's done to us is just pray like Paul. Lord, give us boldness to talk when we need to talk. Give us boldness to speak up in your truth. So Paul prays that we would be kept in God's name. He prays that we'd be kept from the evil one. He prays that we would be sanctified in the truth. Finally, Jesus prays that we who are his children would be with Jesus where he is and behold the glory that is his. And this is simply an encouragement to us. It's simply an encouragement of what awaits us. Jesus has given us an invitation that is better than any earthly invitation you can ever have. In South Carolina, we lived right across from the border from the Augusta National Golf Course. And every spring, we would rent out our house for a ridiculous amount of money to golf enthusiasts that would come from New Zealand. We got a golfer here. And they would pay crazy amounts of money for our house, and we'd get a free vacation to go. And they would go to this tournament. It's one of the biggest money-producing tournaments in the entire world, possibly. And these tickets are hard to get a hold of. You have to have either fork out a huge dollar or no connections, and the local airports would just be filled with these private jets. I mean, no kidding. I'm sure people from here would come out there and private jets all over the places. And they would go and they'd talk. They'd get these pimento cheese sandwiches and get to view these golfers. But you know what? They always viewed it from a distance. When they went there, they were like cattle. There are certain places they could go. They couldn't go everywhere. You certainly couldn't go to the clubhouse. You couldn't get up right on the green. You couldn't putt. You couldn't grab the putter and putter. See how you could do on the 17th hole? There were limitations. And there's only 300 members of this golf course. And you can't even apply for it. You've got to be asked somehow. Only 300 members. Saints, you and I have membership. We have an invitation to a place that makes Augusta National look like Piggly Wiggly's putt-putt. It's what's ours. Revelation chapter 1, it's not just the place, it's who. Jesus says, I want them to behold my glory, God. I want them to see me for what I really am. And look at God. John gives us a little taste of it. He says, John was taken up in the heaven in the spirit, Revelation chapter 1. He says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, verse 13, chapter 1. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, that is Jesus, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like a burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. This is Jesus in his glory. And Jesus says, I want my friends. I want those who you gave me, God. God, I want those who I am going to the cross to pay for their sins, to buy their redemption. I want those to be with me where I'm at forever. And I want them to see me in my glory. Do you think the Father's going to listen to his prayer? Yes. That is ours. So, in closing, sometimes we think, Jesus, what are you doing up there? What are you doing up there? And sometimes we wonder, what in the world's going on down here? You want to know what he's doing up there? He's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's never stopped praying. It's recorded here in chapter 17. It's not like us, where we pray and we... stop praying. He never stops making intercessions for us, says Hebrews 7:25. And he's praying, Father, I love them. You have given them to me. I've cared for them. Lord, I guarded them. I'm laying down my life for them. Keep them. Heavenly Father, the evil one prowls around like a lion. And I know in your sovereignty, God, you're going to let him fester with them. You're going to let him attack them. You're going to let them mess with them. But Lord, do not let him have them. And Heavenly Father, I have given them your word, and I've seen that it sanctified them, it saved them, and now you're making them into our image. Keep making them so much so that they are a new creation that can go off and share this good news with others, and others will be new creation and come into my kingdom. And finally, Lord, I can't wait for that day. I cannot wait for that day when they, my friends, come be with me where I am and behold my glory. And the Father says, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we hear your word. We are encouraged by it. And even when we are not encouraged, we have someone there that has the right attitude, that has faith for us. Jesus Christ, who's praying for us. Heavenly Father, you who are granting his prayers, Holy Spirit who is imparting the righteousness won for us by Christ Jesus and working all of his, giving all of his benefits to us. Quicken our hearts to this. I pray for those who need to hear this. I pray for those that have not made Christ their Savior, that you would now by the hearing, by holding before him the beauty of Jesus Christ, that they would be convinced of their sin, that they would hate it, know that there's judgment for it, turn from it and turn to you, so that they too would not be marked out for your judgment, but instead have an invitation to your blessing. Lord, be with us. We know that you will. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.